So this morning we're looking at the parables of Jesus, and we're looking at two really short parables, but very famous parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. So if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read from verses 31. So Jesus then told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. And so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." If you're a Christian here today, have you ever wondered what God is doing in the world and what he's doing in the church? In our time, many Christians are starting to ask this question. Could this Jesus and his teachings, which seem to be so out of step with modern culture, even making us seem like the bad guys, could he really be the Messiah? Maybe you are a Christian here today and you're losing confidence in the gospel. It looks so weak and ineffectual. To some of you, the Christian teaching just seems wrong and unloving. If you're not a Christian, you may be interested in the message of Jesus. But as you look out, you see the compelling person of Jesus, but the church that claims to believe in him doesn't always fill you with great confidence. The two parables that we're looking at today address both these questions. And sometimes we miss the encouragement that's all around and focus on the struggles and the bad news. But these parables are designed to give us confidence in God's purposes and encourage us to reflect on his work in our own lives, if we're Christians, to strengthen us and to not be satisfied with less than God's very presence. So we break into a collection of parables that Jesus has given here in chapter 13 about the kingdom of heaven. And before we dive into these parables, we need to understand the context. And this section starts at the beginning of chapter 13, in verses 10 to 14. So as we go through, I've got four points there. The first thing we want to look at is the meaning of parables. And then we want to look at the upside down nature of the kingdom of heaven. Then we want to look at the growth, the unstoppable growth of the kingdom of heaven. And we want to look at the character of the kingdom of heaven. It's an inside out kingdom. So let's start with the first point, the meaning of parables. The reason Jesus gives for speaking in parables is twofold. In Matthew 13:13, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus says that the one core reason that he speaks in parables is to blind, deafen, and harden people in line with Scripture. If you go back to that verse, Jesus says he speaks to them in parables, and he said nothing to them without speaking in parables. And the disciples asked him, well, why? And Jesus says, for this reason. Because though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. So these people are deliberately blind, and Jesus is speaking to them in parables as a form of judgment. He's speaking to them deliberately in parables as a form of judgment so they don't understand. But the second purpose of parables, and one which has got more to do with the parables that we're looking at, is to reveal things hidden in Scripture not before revealed. So this was a quote from Psalm 78:2, that parables revealed hidden things, mysteries, things not known or understood before. And in these parables, Jesus is teaching the people, those that had ears to hear, new truths about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus speaks in parables because in the hands of a skillful orator, a word picture can tell more than 1,000 words. And Jesus is the orator supreme. So these two parables tell new truths to the people of Jesus' day, but also truths that we need to learn again in our age, for our encouragement and growth. And using parables, Jesus knows that the truth, told in really pithy ways, travel with us. Today, in our day, we're rediscovering the power of storytelling to communicate truths in powerful ways. So let's discover the power of Jesus' parables this morning. So Jesus' parables do two things at the same time. They harden many of his hearers who reject him, but at the same time, they reveal new truths not known before. So let's pray that as we look at this, we are those who have ears to hear. So my second point is the upside down nature of the kingdom of heaven. And before we look at parables in detail, we need to understand this nature of the kingdom of heaven. If someone repeats something a lot in our day, we say that they're banging on about it, don't we? Just like, these people just bang on about it. They repeat it time and time again. In Matthew, Jesus really does bang on about the kingdom of heaven. It was clearly important for him to teach and for us to understand. And that's because naturally we've got no category for such an upside down kingdom. A few chapters back in Matthew, John the Baptist asked the same question of Jesus. Matthew 11, 2 to 6. I think it's going to come up on the screen. Yeah. So after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John, who was in prison, heard the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And this is a quote from Isaiah 35, 4 to 6, which I think is coming up again, yeah. Where it says, "Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, and he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." So the quote that Jesus references states that when these things happen that Jesus mentions, God will have come in their midst. You see, Jesus is going around doing God stuff, the activities that only God can do and has the right to do, opening blind eyes, healing the deaf, the lame and the mute. And in fact, back in chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus states that simply his presence in the world means that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. The miracles testify that the kingdom of heaven has arrived and that he is the king. You see, in those days, people expected the Messiah to come back with an earthly kingdom in the line of David. Kings had visible kingdoms, but Jesus' kingdom was a heavenly one. So they saw him, they saw Jesus, and they could see that he was someone special. But they were waiting for the great anointing, the coronation. They didn't have any categories for a king who wasn't going to usher in a glorious new kingdom here on earth. Hence John's question to Jesus. And he told John, yes, he was the promised one. And the signs of his kingdom were the signs of the new age promised in the Old Testament. And they were all around. See, Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is an upside down kingdom. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to understand the upside down characteristics of the kingdom of heaven, otherwise we're going to be tripped up. Those who acknowledge Jesus as king are subjects of his kingdom. That's you and me if we're Christians. But Jesus did not design it to be one where we are rich and powerful. In fact, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's a kingdom in which the members of the kingdom are poor in spirit, humble, and often persecuted. Is this your view of the kingdom of heaven? And does that fill you with joy? Here in chapter 13, Jesus further expands on the kingdom of heaven theme in seven parables, which reveal new truths about some of the people to some of the people, but at the same time confuse and harden others. So now as we come to these two parables, we have a context of Jesus speaking in parables, and we're going to learn something new, which the people of the day didn't know before. But we, this side of Calvary, can look back and see what Jesus was talking about. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about his kingdom, which nowadays is the church. And the question that we look at in the first parable is, how will this upside down kingdom grow? How will this upside down kingdom grow? So our third point is looking at the unstoppable growth of the kingdom of heaven. A few chapters after Jesus spoke these parables in Matthew's gospel, he was hanging naked on a cross, convicted by the religious leaders of the day, and the claim was that he was actually God's chosen Messiah. At that point, none of his followers who saw him being crucified believed it. It was beyond comprehension. This is not how the kingdom was to come in. The promises were so great and glorious that they thought with crushing disappointment that Jesus could not possibly be the Messiah despite all his miracles. Let's look at the mustard seed of Jesus of Nazareth. The smallest seed planted is the gospel seed, started with the killing and the sacrificial death of Jesus. And it grew, and it grew quickly. And as Gamaliel said in the apostle to in the book of Acts, when the apostles were preaching, and they wanted to stop them, and Gamaliel said, "If their activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Today, there are almost 8 billion people on earth. The majority of these people live and die in almost complete obscurity. And whether we like it or not, that's likely to be our lot. I remember my grandparents on my mother's side and my granny on my father's side. My children don't know any of them. Generations pass and are forgotten. However, there have been very few who have had a major impact on human history. Yet, to quote author John Blanchard, in that elite group of world-famous people, there is one person who stands out as being unique. No other person in human history has attracted such a combination of attention, devotion, adoration, criticism, and opposition. Today, 20 centuries after his death, there is never a single moment in which less than several million people are reading what he said and did, and trying to apply the significance of his words and actions to their lives. Nobody knows the exact date of his birth, but that one event divides the whole of Western history. He never wrote a book, but more books have been written about him than anyone else in human history. And except for one brief period during his childhood, his travels were limited to an area about the size of Wales. But today, his influence is literally worldwide. Jesus, the seeming failure, has had more effect on human history than any other person who has ever lived. We can look back at and see the unstoppable growth of the church, the kingdom of heaven, over the centuries. And the mustard seed movement, the growth of the church, it's grown exponentially, and it's grown in areas where it has the least right to grow. So let me illustrate that with three examples. The first is the black church in America. Have you ever stopped to think or to consider why there is even a black church in America? Surely black people, former slaves, would have rejected it out of hand as the white man's religion. You see, the majority of slave owners were religious, and they taught their slaves the basic elements of the Christian message, in part to keep them from rebelling by teaching them to honor and obey their masters. And that was the way to blessing. And these poor, horribly oppressed people heard the message that was meant to keep them down. And in that same Bible, they saw and met the true Jesus of the Bible and became Christians in droves. They learned to read the Bible so that they could understand the actual words of Jesus rather than what the slave masters taught them. The black church was formed because the white church wouldn't accept them. So even though they were rejected by the people who ostensibly had the gospel, they held on to Jesus and formed their own churches. And while this is quite a simplistic overview of a complex topic, the summary is unarguable. Jesus' church grew in the most unlikely soil. How strange. Or take the church in China. During the Cultural Revolution in the 1960s and 70s, all religions were repressed. Churches, temples, and mosques were destroyed, and many people were killed and tortured to drive people from religion. The growth of the Christian church came from conversion. Unlike other Chinese religious adherents to Islam or Hinduism, Christians in China became Christians by change of faith, not by birth. And by becoming a Christian in a hostile society, it was a matter of faith and it was voluntary. Chinese Christians must believe that a man born thousands of years ago and thousands of kilometers away to an unknown alien people was the Son of God. The beliefs are hard to swallow and strange to Chinese. But somehow faith in a man who died 2,000 years ago in a foreign country means forgiveness of sins and salvation. One has to believe this man resurrected and created the universe. The beliefs are strange and outside traditional ways of thinking about the nature of human life and the cosmos for Chinese people. The latest figures state that approximately 31% of the world currently claim to be Christian. And according to some reports, the church is growing so fast in China that by 2050, this secular country could be a majority Christian country with many more Christians than the US. Christianity is the most diverse religion in the world. Many other religions have their nexus in a region or an ethnic group. But the church has grown in every continent, in people who have the most diverse cultural experience and worldviews. So we looked at the black church, we looked at the Chinese church. But the third example is us. If we are Christians, we can look at our own lives. It's implausible in the extreme that we would be here listening to me, a part-time speaker, speaking about the words of an uneducated Jew who lived 2,000 years ago, if it wasn't true. If you're a Christian here today, maybe over tea and coffee, if you're not a Christian, maybe ask one of the Christians how and why they became a Christian. Not many of us were born into Christian homes, but even that doesn't make us a Christian. Those of us who are Christians here today have come to meet and trust the real living Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds come and perch in its branches. Praise the Lord that the church has grown and will continue to grow. And we need to hold our confidence in Jesus' teachings and hold on to the infallibility of the Bible, because Jesus promised that he would grow his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. See, our confidence is in his power. We do not need to adapt or change his message. We need to follow him. And he will continue to grow his church. It is and will continue to be the largest tree in the garden from an insignificant seed. And fourthly and finally, the kingdom of heaven grows from the inside out. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. It was an amazing video earlier, wasn't it? Seeing the bread growing and exploding over. They probably put a bit too much yeast in some of that, just to say. For yeast to be effective, it has to be kneaded through the dough, and it has to reach all parts of the dough for it to be effective. For those who make bread among you, you'll know that if the dough isn't kneaded properly, it won't rise evenly. And the picture here is that we are the bread and God is the baker. And if we have Jesus as our king, if we are in his kingdom, his word and spirit, the yeast will work from the inside out of our lives, from our hearts and our minds, and it will impact every aspect of our lives. The Christian is one who says, to quote Keith Green, "Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words, no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise." And the question I have for all of us is this: has the yeast of God's word and his spirit impacted all of our lives? If you're not a Christian, you need a heart transformation. You need to subject yourself to King Jesus. It is God's work that starts from the inside. The Bible talks about Christians being given a new heart so that we can respond to God's promptings. And that's also how to live the Christian life. God's word and spirit reach into every aspect of our lives. You know, it's a really rich picture of the Christian life. If the yeast is to get into every part of our life, that would mean that God has to knead us. Anyone who's kneaded dough, that's the old-fashioned way, not putting it into a bread maker. You actually have to do the work yourself. You'll know that it's a vigorous activity using knuckles and force, driving the yeast through the dough. Is it too much to say that for the Christian, God is constantly finding areas of our lives that are not subject to the Lordship of Christ? Often that comes through trials. And elsewhere in the Bible, it says that God brings trials into our lives for our good. And it is through these trials that God points out parts of our lives that are not under his lordship and for which we need to repent. It could be pride or self-reliance, self-centeredness, lust, greed. And for our spiritual good, we need God to take us in hand and make sure that his word is in every aspect of our lives. And sometimes that can feel like a painful process. We live in a broken world, and it's important to recognize that no one lives a charmed or perfect life. Suffering is real for everyone. And as you look around church today, everyone here has experienced suffering. We are broken people. And for those of us who are Christians, our testimony is that through suffering, God by his Spirit has worked in us, changing us. What Jesus is saying here is that the yeast needs to impact us from the inside out. And that's what yeast does. You can't get bread to rise by sprinkling yeast on the top. It needs to be embedded into the dough. And that's often how God uses suffering. So if you're a Christian here today, look back over your life. Reflect on God's work in your life, how he's brought you to this point. For all of us, there will be regrets about things we've done in our past. But the very fact that you are here today should be an encouragement. God hasn't given up on you. He has planted his gospel yeast and he is doing his work in you through it. I became a Christian when I was 14. Before that, I was the sort of kid who got into loads of fights at school. Not very successfully, I admit. In fact, becoming a Christian was probably quite timely for me because it stopped me from getting a real beating. And I was convicted by two points which made a big impression on me. The first was that becoming a Christian wasn't just mere head knowledge of what the Bible says. I realized that was all I had. What I realized I needed was a personal relationship with Jesus. It had to be inside out. I'd be trying to be an outside in Christian with head knowledge. I needed to be an inside out Christian with the Spirit living in me. A little while ago, a friend gave his testimony that he and his girlfriend at the time were living together before they became Christians. And once they'd been saved and their wills transformed, they realized that this was not in line with God's will for their holiness. And he actually moved out of the house after they'd been living together for a number of years, until they got married. And I remember he said that it didn't make sense to any of their friends. But this is outside-in transformation. This is what happens when God works in somebody's life. They realize that that they need to be a there needs to be a change. And sometimes those changes are quite spectacular. However, the picture of yeast is something else, isn't it? God's word and spirit need to work into every aspect of our lives. But I love the picture of bread rising. That video was great, wasn't it? There's a real energy and bubblingness of yeast coming up. And we live in the Spirit's power. He is our motive force. And it's through him that we experience the joy of salvation. See, the gospel yeast working in us causes us to rise. And yes, there is suffering. And yes, there is struggle. But there's also joy. Yeast will always do its work. The word and the spirit will always do their work. And if they're working in us, we will know the joy and peace that God has promised. So the examples I gave earlier of the slaves in America and the Christians in China all suffered persecution. In fact, it was through the persecution that many of them came to faith. And that's the testimony of Christians all around the world. It's not just a transformed mind, but a power and a peace that goes beyond understanding that shows Jesus' power. And through that, the church grows, both in numbers and also in depth in our lives. So do we know that joy and peace in our Christian life? Are you seeking it? Do you pray that God will fill you with a sense of his presence and his peace? So as we close, do you recognize that Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom? Not one of great personal power and influence, but one which values humility and service to King Jesus. Do you have confidence that the growth of his kingdom is unstoppable? And you take that encouragement to keep going? And are you open to Jesus working in you from the inside out? That means every aspect of your life. Are there areas that you are trying to hide from him? Jesus is not interested in what you look like from the outside. He is concerned with your heart. And as you allow his word to work in your life, he will fill you with his joy. So let's pray that we know these truths in our lives as you go through the rest of today and this coming week. Let's pray together.